got some worries that I did in this message exactly what I didn't want to do, which is take something as beautiful and as powerful as music and turn it into just a sequence of intellectual chunks. So let me just give a little preface. And this whole thing is actually a preface to some ideas I'd like to take further next week. And there are some texts in this message. I'm not going to use the text that's there in the bulletin. There are some passages in this message and references to other passages, but I'm not really working from Scripture. And honestly, I'm not very good that way. I'm best when I'm working from Scripture and taking us through a text. This is more topically or theologically organized, and that's a weak point for me, but next week will be more just in the Word itself. But I did want to have some ideas as sort of an opening or a beginning. And I'll give you a couple ways to think about that. I've thought a lot in recent years about union with Christ, and there isn't very much written on intimacy, actually knowing Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until I was reading some theology by a guy named Robert Lethem. He's a Welshman, wonderful writer. And Lethem said, you know, what would you write about union with Christ? I mean, how do you explain it? How do you capture that and make it clear to someone? And I began to realize then that the way that you express or speak about union with Christ, it's probably more in music or in poetry or in, you know, somebody who's a very gifted author and can use words to say things that are very, very difficult to express. And with that, I'm trying to get at the notion that I think music goes down and fathoms things in your soul. You don't even know they're there. I mean, I think the parallel is Romans 8, where the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs and groanings that are too deep for words. Music is like that. In fact, I think there's a very strong connection between the working of the Spirit and how the Spirit uses music in our lives. Can I hear an amen from Ross Houck? Yeah, okay, thank you. We've talked about this a lot, actually, or really we've talked around it almost all the time. The notion that there is something there that's happening with the Holy Spirit that's unique to music. I'll touch on that in a second in speaking about worship in the Old Testament. Saul, when he's agitated and he wants to kill David, Saul plays for him. It calms him down. There's a spirit that comes over him. And when David plays, there's another spirit that comes over him and transforms him. I think you get pictures like that in Scripture again more next week that speak to just how powerful it is. And I've thought about the fact that most of us really got into music deeply when we were, what, 12, 13, 14? Right about that time that your hormones change, the way that you think changes, who you are begins to change. I think your soul goes looking for a language. You don't even know it yet. But your soul is looking for a language that it can speak, and it almost always finds that in music. And so there are certain musicians that speak your heart for you, and you get hooked on those. And some of those stay with us for the rest of our lives. Some are awesome, some not so awesome. I was born about the same time as rock and roll. I've got, I can sing almost every Beatles song, including the solos and the bridges. I wish now I could swap out that gray matter and use it for something else, but I'm stuck with the Beatles and really almost everything else in the 60s. Here's why. I was a little kid in the 60s, and I'm the youngest of four kids. And those other three kids had the stereo cranked all the time. So I just grew up with that music passing through my body. It just became the soundtrack for my life, literally. But something else that happened in that time, and I notice this when I hear songs from, say, I was 10 or 12 or in that range, when I hear music from that time, it's incredibly powerful to me. and incredibly evocative, incredibly nostalgic. It's not so much about the music or about the words in the song. It's about the capacity of that medium to transport you. And I think that's a crucial thing and a real thing that happens with music. So over vacation, there were a few wonderful moments that got me thinking about the power of music. You know, we've got Bluetooth speakers in the house. You can just open up your phone and turn it on and play it anywhere you go, anytime. And there were a few things that Lisa and I listened to and we were really struck by. I'm not going to tell you what we listened to because half of you won't like it, and then that'll wreck the rest of the message. But it was powerful, and I thought, oh, it would be easy to put some thoughts together for evening worship on music, which is me failing the IQ test. Music, it turns out, is the domain of psychology, neurology, biology, anthropology, philosophy, musicology, and theology. I thought if I could just master those in the last week of vacation, then I could speak cogently in a 20-minute homily. So obviously, I'm way out of my depth, but I think where I want to start is just by saying that music, especially music and worship, is a convergence in the soul of very, very powerful forces. And honestly, I'll just say for myself, forces that I don't fully understand or recognize, I just know that it works very powerfully in me. I'm speaking of words and music together. I love a lot of instrumental music, and yet, in worship, of course, and we've already done it, you're singing songs. It's music and words together. And I just want to give us a few things to make us think about that. Again, this is all prefatory to going into Scripture itself. But let me take this one idea, words and music together, and sort of turn it and look at it a few different ways. Here's a quote from the man who wrote Somewhere Over the Rainbow. He said, "Words make you think a thought, music makes you feel a feeling, but a song makes you feel a thought." And that's really my whole idea. We don't usually feel thoughts, but a song will make you feel a thought, and that's a very, very powerful thing. This is from Themelios. It's a theological journal that used to be on its own, but now it's part of the Gospel Coalition. It continues in that idea, "Singing engages parts of our brain that speaking alone does not. This is why singing is a unique activity, not only for expressing and conveying emotion, but also for processing the emotional dimensions of cognitive thought." I don't know if you got that. Processing the emotional dimensions of cognitive thought. Music does that better than just thinking again about it. Music does something else. It's not surprising then, this is interesting, that people who have experienced great trauma can sometimes find it very difficult to sing. Why? Because singing threatens to awaken their emotional processing, which they have deliberately shut down in order to protect themselves from what they have experienced. I suspect that more than one person here has, to some degree, shut down a certain part of their soul for fear of getting into things that they don't want to fathom, don't want to deal with, don't want to engage. I'm not saying there's something wrong in that. I don't think we do it intentionally. I think there are just certain things we stay away from because we intuitively know the potential power that opening our hearts to those things will have. But all of that is just a glimpse into the complexity of song. Second thing to help us think, that notion that I've just spoken of is very important for the second point, and I'll use the Shema for this. This is the famous passage in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel." Shema is just the Hebrew word for hear, how it begins. Of course, the greatest commandment is built off of the Shema. Let me read it to us. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. I mean, it means it's the way you live your life. You live your life fully engaged, your heart fully engaged with God, and that's expressed in everything that you do. So here's a command to love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, very much in the domain of emotion and the will, yet it's also a teaching that we pass on to our kids, and that's the domain of knowledge and intellect, right? That's what instruction is. My point is, nothing brings these two domains together as music does. In fact, the sort of fully orbed notion of loving God with everything you've got and in everything you do, I don't think anything expresses that kind of depth as well as music does. And you may know that much of the recitation and the praying in a synagogue, was it spoken or sung? It was sung. That's what a cantor is in a synagogue. A great deal, almost all of the service in a synagogue is sung. It's in music because of the power of the music. Okay, last way to think about this, also from Themelios, the theological journal. This is drawing on the writing of somebody named Jeremy Begbie. You know that guy? And he's both a musician and a scholar, multiple degrees, a very bright and interesting guy. This discussion here, this is a little bit of a twist, is about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, and how maturity in Christ is basically the same as coming to bear the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to know what maturity in Christ looks like, you can go to Galatians 5. There are 9 things there in that list, the fruit of the Spirit, and you can sort of gauge, Lord, how am I growing with you? What's the growth of my soul? You'll be able to find yourself in that context. And Themelios says this, most, if not all, of the fruit of the Spirit listed by Paul in Galatians 5, while not exclusively emotional in nature, and being profoundly practical and relational and outworking, nonetheless has an irreducible emotional component. Furthermore, learning to bear the fruit of the Spirit is necessary to the process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ or growing up in Christ. Jeremy Begbie puts it well, through the Spirit, we are given the priceless opportunity of growing up emotionally. I think that's a great way to say that. Through the fruit of the Spirit, we're given the priceless opportunity of growing up emotionally, having our emotions purified, stretched, shaped, and reshaped. And the reason that caught my attention is because, this is an article about music, what they're really saying is music, you know, in its highest and best forms, it's your opportunity to grow up emotionally. You probably know this, but so much of pop music is emotionally very immature. The singer is almost always either the hero or the victim. They're always the good person, everybody else always the bad people. They've been betrayed by somebody and so on. There's lots of wonderful music out there. A lot of it's inspirational, although I think less and less of it. And music or songs that express all sorts of things. But a lot of it, and I don't know how much, maybe like 85%, is extremely emotionally self-indulgent. And I say that because I find myself liking certain music and I think, I really have no business liking this music. Sometimes the tune attracts you, but of course it always comes packaged with the words. And I'm not that person who says that all pop music is evil. I don't think that's true. But I do think it works on you. What's the phrase that Shiv uses from that you are what you love, that what's working in you is working on, what's working on you is, how's that go? Anyway, the thing that engages you emotionally, it's not just that you're being attracted to it, it's working on you as it engages you, as it draws you. here's the simplest way to say all this. What we sing in worship has the potential to reshape us. What we sing in worship, and even the music that you listen to privately, it has the power to reshape you. It has the power to shape your heart. Ideally, the music that we use in worship, it takes the truth of Scripture, sort of our highest and best thoughts, so now you're in a cognitive, intellectual category, and puts it in the context of music, and you learn, here's that phrase again, you learn to feel those thoughts. Instead of just thinking them, you feel them. And that's a transformative process. I think when that happens, our music has the power to reshape how we think and how we feel. Singing all by itself, if the songs are good, can help transform us into the likeness of Christ. So music is not just portable theology, but it's emotionally charged. It's powerful. So let me tell you really how I began to consider all this, and it was further back than just this summer. There's something I've noticed in theologically conservative churches like this one, and I've noticed it in pastors like me, where there's some carefully orthodox minister, you hear these stories all the time, some carefully orthodox minister, he ends up running off with his administrator, or he ends up addicted to painkillers, or he ends up an alcoholic. I'm not condemning those brothers. I think the enemy is after them and after us all the time. But one way or another, eventually it comes out that a guy has two lives. He has his public life of ministry, and then he's got this secret life that eventually caught up to him and drove him out of the ministry. And here's what I think was happening. I think he was trying to find his heart. I think he was following his heart. I think he was looking for something that would satisfy his heart, and somehow what he was doing each week in church was not satisfying to his heart, wasn't satisfying to his soul. And so he went searching for something. He thought he would find it maybe in a woman or in some kind of self-medication or some activity, whatever. But somehow, eventually that calling that he had in Christ, which, you know, I've sat in presbytery and watched a lot of men come into ministry, those two things were the same. That desire for ministry and the passion of his soul, they were the same thing. But then eventually, those two things diverged. And what he was doing in ministry and the passion of his heart became two different things. I don't think music is the answer to however it was that those brothers drifted from Christ, but I do think that music can show us what we love and can shape what we love. I think music can tell you, I mean, the music that you love, the music that you give your heart to, and maybe that's just an image or an emblem for what you give your heart to in anything. I think music can show you where your heart really is. I've noticed in myself that certain pieces of music and worship that were very powerful to me maybe 18 months ago, and now they're not powerful to me. And what I often think is, well, I just got tired of it. I heard it a lot. But I realize, but then maybe a few months later, that same piece of music is now extremely powerful to me again. And I realize the change didn't have anything to do with a change in the song. It had to do with the change in my own heart. The things that engaged me once, they just didn't engage me for a season or for a while. The music was telling me the condition of my heart. The music was telling me where my passion was. I think music can do that in worship, but in any event, my prayer for us and my goal for us, and I'm sure Ross's too, is in the music that we're using in worship, Our intention, we pray this before worship, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, but the music that we use in worship, we want it to engage you right down to the roots of your being. When the worship services are written and they're prayed over, our desire is that those elements of the worship, all of them, but the music too, you'll be consumed by it, that it will be... like the incense that burns and represents the prayers of the people. It's fully consumed and rising up before the presence of God. We want our engagement in worship and in music to be something that fathoms the deepest part of our souls. It may be that there are places in you that are cut off from God. I think music can tell you if that's true. There may be places in you that you have not relinquished to God. I think music can give some indication of whether that's true. There may be parts of you that are broken and you don't know why or how. I think music can show us that. But our prayer is that it would open our hearts and that be a medium for us to give ourselves entirely to Christ. So more next week on... usage of music and scripture, and I'll use that passage in Revelation 5. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would come and take us for yourself. Lord, you've given us the image of our being your bride. And we know that when people are married, they become one flesh. We pray that we would be one with you, that our lives would be in a sense that is mysterious to us, entirely consumed in yours, which is how you have prayed for that in John 17. We ask, Lord, that we would be entirely yours, that our hearts would belong to you entirely, that we would be fully your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.